The topic for tonight is the Christian life and living it to the max, or living the max in Christ, if you want to put it that way. So please open your Bibles in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Now, we're going to look through different things in this chapter, but I really want to focus maybe in just in a few verses towards the end of where we're going to read to. And I always like to read a context to any text, because sometimes people read texts out of context and that becomes a pretext. In other words, it's not real, it's not true, it's been taken out of its true context and true background, and we need to be careful whenever we do that. So what we're going to do is just look at verses 1 through to probably 17 this evening, and I really want to focus in on verses 15 through to 17, but I want to maybe mention a few things as we go along in the first verses before that. Now, Colossians, of course, Paul writing to the church at Colossae, he never had the opportunity to be there or meet the brothers and sisters in Christ in person. And the Apostle Paul now finds himself as a prisoner in Rome. And he now writes this epistle, indeed to encourage and to challenge the brothers and sisters of the church at Colossae. And as the typical form of any of Paul's letter, the first part's always doctrine. And then it goes to the practical outworking. If you go to Ephesians, for example, the first three chapters are doctrine. And then you have the last three chapters, chapters 4, 5 and 6, are the practical outworking of what them doctrines have been taught previously in the previous chapters. And we find the same here in Colossians. Colossians is a wonderful book. It talks about the deity of Christ, that Christ has the preeminence. And there's so many beautiful things that we can learn from that in chapters 1 and 2. But here in chapter 3, he gives the practical outworking of all the things that he's taught in the previous two chapters. So let's just look at this in verse 1 of chapter 3. If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now this letter was wrote to the believers at Colossae. And here he's challenging them, and now practically working of their Christian lives is, first and foremost, set your things, your eyes and your thoughts and your things on things above. Get your eyes off the earth and off this world and get your eyes on Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We are to look up, and we're to keep our mind and our thoughts on Christ, and we're to keep our mind and thoughts on heavenly things, but we're also to keep our mind and our thoughts and our eyes looking up, looking for the Lord's return, for his coming for the church in the air. And that is imminent. It's going to happen at any moment. And that is the blessed hope, which you read about in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through to 18. But then we have the practical outworking here. And as we continue on in the verses that we're looking at, the Apostle Paul then tells us, he mentions five things that we are to put to death. And then he's going to mention six things that we are to take off. And then he's going to mention eight things that we're to put on. And then he's going indeed mention, as we look at finally, three things that are to control our Christian lives. Now, the title is Living the Christian Life to the Max. You see, one thing I will not accept anymore is mediocre Christianity, where we run about and we're so down in the dumps. There's no joy of the Lord in our hearts. And sometimes we think, it's so hard being a Christian. I can't do nothing. There's nothing right. There's nothing this. There's nothing that. Let me tell you, we are alive in Christ. And being in Christ and living our Christian lives the way God wants us to is something that is absolutely fantastic. Far better than what the world can ever offer you. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in the world, or maybe you're here and you're not saved, and you're maybe still in the world, or maybe you're here and there was a time you were in the world, I've tasted the world. And I've tasted all it had to offer. And I was happy for a while. But compared to what I have in Christ, there's no comparison. So that's why I do not understand why we do not live our lives to the max, enjoying the freedom we have in Christ, but enjoying who we are in Christ and what that means. Because the quality of life and the ethical life and moral life that we live by is the best the world can ever have. You know, sadly, the moral and ethics of this world is just falling apart. at a terrible rate. But the morals and the ethics which are found in the Bible, and the Bible is a manual for our Christian lives, we have to follow it and learn from it on a daily basis. Let me tell you, the morals that are found in the Bible, there are no better morals. Because it's God's standard, not man's. And God's standard is far greater than man's standard. Now, verses 5 there, these are the five things there we have to put off. And I'll just list them here. Look, it says mortify, in other words, put to death, it means. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, these are the ones you have to put to death. No excuses here. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. The next one, evil. I always find the second word hard to pronounce, so it means simply evil desires. And covetousness, which is idolatry. These are things we're to put to death, okay? Now, if you're saved here tonight, and you are guilty of any of these things listed, well then, first and foremost, you're not living your Christian life to the max. But you're not truly walking with God the way you should. Because these are things that are people, things and desires of people who are not saved. People without Christ. And now that you're in Christ, you're not to live that way anymore. No excuse. Okay? It goes on to say in verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time, past tense, when ye lived in them. You see, I don't understand people who say they get saved, but there's no difference in their life. You can't see it. They're just as much in the world as they were before they got saved. And then that brings about the whole question, are you truly saved? Because I don't understand how you can still have the same desires that you had before without Christ when you're in Christ. Because that is a conflict against, a battle that's against the Holy Spirit that now dwells in you as a child of God. And now we look at the six things that were to take off, and thinking of garments that you put on and take off. That's what he uses, an example of the Apostle Paul. He gives us practical examples that we can visualize in our head, and it makes it easier to understand. Now, it says this. These are the things, six things we're to take off. In verse 8, but now you also put off all these things. Now, the other things are put to death, but we're to take these other things off. But sadly, many times, they seem to keep on coming. We're putting them back on again. Who struggles with anger from time to time? That's called honesty. Thank you, Stephen. Thank you. Because this is something, I remember, and listen again, now we're not a church, we're a good conservative Baptist church. We do not do much hand raising in our church. Now, but on this particular Sunday, I said, folks, I'm only going to do this. I'm never going to do it too often. Once you raise your hands here and be honest, three people put up their hands, and I just stopped and I said, be honest. How many actually do struggle with temper? Anger at times. Next thing you know, a whole lot more hands went up. But don't worry, I'm not going to do that to you folks. You good folks, you know. Can't do that the first night I'm here. Second thing, wrath. Now, I'm just going to explain what these things are, these six things, sorry. And that's why I wanted to brought out this other book as well. Anger means, in the Greek, it means temper, violent, vengeance. Violence, vengeance. And then the second one is wrath, which means boiling up, uncontrolled rage. Road rage? Does that sound familiar? I have to make it practical. That's something I struggle with. And we went to Santiago, Chile. We were missionaries in South America. And do you think the driving's bad here? Let me take you over to Santiago, Chile. There's six lanes. Three going one way and three coming the other way because we drive on the right-hand side over there, left-hand drive cars. And the lanes are only suggestions. And a traffic light is red. It doesn't mean stop. It means continue on if nothing coming. Well, it doesn't really mean that, but it actually doesn't mean stop, but that's what people do. And people cut you off, never let you past, and that's the way it goes. And I can remember one occasion I got quite annoyed because this guy cut me off and I realized he had a baby chair in the back of the car. And I think that's what annoyed me more. And here's the pastor, the missionary. And next thing you know, the old carnal nature came up and started bubbling up. The next thing you know, I was flashing the lights at him. The next thing, he hit the brakes. And then I went round to him and I hit the brakes. And I was on my way to an elders meeting. And eventually the Holy Spirit got a hold of me and reminded me who I was. And that wasn't right. And I'm being honest to you. And I pulled in and asked God, forgive me. Because I knew I was coming very dangerously close to stopping the car and getting out of it. And what if I had of? My testimony. And I thank God that he stopped me. And I remember arriving at the house where the fellow elders were there, and the first thing I walked in says, boys, before we do anything else, pray with me. I've done something really stupid. But you know, there's forgiveness with God, but that doesn't justify doing something that's wrong. Okay? Don't allow your freedom in Christ. I used to say it isn't a license to sin. People think because we're saved for time and eternity and nothing can separate us from God, well then, I can do whatever I want because God's always going to forgive me. Be careful with that attitude. Because God's word is very clear how we're supposed to live our life. Then we have malice. The next on that list, things to put off. Ill will, desire to injure, wickedness. And then blasphemy, spreading rumor, slander, speaking badly to another's good name. Now, blasphemy we always refer to blaspheming God, isn't that right? But the word in Greek actually means also blaspheming the name of some other believer. Speaking bad about another believer or another person. Do you think that happens in churches? One of the biggest problems in the church in the New Testament, murmurings. Talking behind backs. And if you have or say something that's false about someone else, I tell you, that's not a good place to be. Don't do it. It's wrong. Filthy communication, obscene speech, and lying. To speak falsehood, to deceive one by a lie. Now, before we go any further, I just have to stop and just say this. A lie means a lie, black or white. I can remember I taught in the Bible college in Chile, and in Chile, they don't like to offend you. And I can remember telling the class, we're looking at Jeremiah, how there's a portion of Scripture, I think it's Jeremiah chapter 9, if I remember right. I was teaching through the major prophets, and Jeremiah says, God tells him, don't trust anyone. Because everyone around you tells lies. But they're so convinced. They've told lies that often, and for that long, they think they're telling the truth. And I was challenging them about how lies is wrong for the believers, for the Church of Christ. And then they were telling me about how, it's true that sometimes, for example, one of the fellows in particular who was involved in the worship group in his church, and he said, sometimes the pastor will ring me up and say, can I help out on a Saturday night at the youth? And I know rightly I've got something on, but I don't want to offend the pastor, so I say I will, but inside I know I can't. And I said to him, well, what's that? Misleading? I said, no, that's lying. And then someone tried to say to me, but that's only a white lie. So there's grades of lie before God. No, lying, doesn't matter what type, how big or how small you want to grade it. It's lying, it's a sin before God. Don't do it. We're not of the world, we're of Christ. And we're not supposed to live that way. Now, then we come to, I'll just keep on reading. And it comes down, if you don't mind, we'll go on to verse 12, because time's moving on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, here's the list of eight things. We have five things to put to death. We've had eight things to take off. And now there's eight things to put on. So taking six things off, putting eight things on. Okay? Now, this is how to live the Christian life to the max. What we're going to look at from now on. Okay? No excuses. It's always been here. We should be applying it to our lives. Okay? Let's look at it. From the youngest to the oldest, doesn't matter how old. If you're saved here tonight, it's for you. Doesn't matter how old or how experienced or how mature you might think you are. This is the way we're supposed to be living our life as a believer, as a child of God. Now, here's the eight things we're put on. First thing is bowels of mercies there in verse 12. It says, bowels of mercy. The second thing is kindness. The third thing is humbleness of mind. The fourth thing is meekness. The fifth thing is long-suffering. Then we have forbearing one another. Then the seventh thing we have, forgiving one another. And then it goes on to say in verse 14, above all these things, put on charity or put on love. And it's talking about that unconditional love that God has for us, that agape love. And if you're in Christ, well then that means the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You're in Christ. Well, let me tell you, we have the capacity to love like Jesus. Did you know that? We can love others unconditionally as well. But that agape love. And that's what that means. Now, bowels of mercy. I'm just going to go through these quickly. Bowels of mercy in the Greek means intestines, place of anger, love, tender affection, kindness, compassion. And what it means is tender mercies. Mercies, of course, is compassion, pity, mercy. What a wonderful thing to start with on these garments of grace. We're to put on the bowels of mercy. And then the second thing we're to put on is kindness. And kindness means moral goodness, integrity. Oh, that's a word we need to use more of today. Integrity. Transparency. Accountability. We're to be above reproach. We sometimes think that's just the pastors and elders. I believe it's every child of God in the world that we're living in today. We have to be above. Better than. Not that we think we're better than. I don't mean to be swelled head. I mean just to be, we're to live our lives where no one can point the finger in the sense that we live our lives with accountability. We live our lives with transparency and we live our lives with integrity. Kindness means integrity, moral excellence. Not lovely, moral excellence. Gentleness. Not just kind words or kind actions. It means kindness is grace in action. A sweet disposition, a desire for the good of others rather than tearing down, trying to find fault. Now how often is it the other way around in church? Sadly. All we want to do is tear people down. Me and Carlina, we help out in the ministry. I don't know if you've ever heard of it before, Coaching for Christ. And it's run up in a hockle, and they now have an own academy, and they're teaching their own students for the first year this year. And we teach a Spanish class on a Monday morning. So after a Sunday day, whole day preaching, that's what we're going to be doing Monday morning first thing, driving 45 miles up to Hockle at 9 o'clock in the morning. And we have 11 students, and what a wonderful group they are, and they've been doing really well in their Spanish. But you know, we've done an exam with them recently. And one of the things that I want to try and install in them while we're with them, students, is to try and build them up in their faith, not just teach them Spanish. To encourage them, to lift them up, to build them up. And I said to one of them, just there a couple of Mondays ago, I said, what do you think I'm about? Am I about tearing down or building up? He says, you're all about building up. I says, well, I think that's the way we all should be. There's too many Christians who just love to criticize and tear down and point the finger. Well, if you're pointing the finger, remember the three that's pointing right back at you. You know what the problem is with the Church of Jesus Christ? We need to stop pointing the finger and we need to start opening our arms. Because there's a world out here that's dying without Christ. And God has left us to be His witnesses. And we're in this world to tell them about Jesus. And if we're going to tell them about Jesus, we have to have open arms. Instead of pointing the fingers. Kindness. Bowels of mercy. Kindness. And the third thing is humbleness of mind. And humbleness of mind means having a humble of an opinion of oneself. That is something that is really missing today. There's too much of this. There's nothing all of this. We don't have servants' hearts anymore. We don't have much humility anymore. Who do you think you are? Do you know who I am? How dare you? In Philippians chapter 2, we're told we love others better and treat others better than ourselves. But sadly, we are living, and even in the church today, where we love ourselves that much, that we want everyone else to serve us rather than serve them. There's not much humility anymore. Everyone wants to be at the front. Everyone wants the position of authority. And what about the jobs that no one can see? Because if you do it unto God, but you're doing it for the right reason, and that is your reasonable service. Lowliness instead, or in contrast to arrogance. A sense of one's littleness, modesty, humility, lowliness of mind. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He was meek. He was humble. And He came to serve, not to be served. The fourth thing is meekness. Gentleness, mildness, meekness. Meekness does not mean weakness. That's a hard one for us fellas to swallow at times. We like to think we're all big fellas. I love you in the Lord, but don't mess with me. I'll take your head off. No, I didn't. Isn't that right sometimes? I'm a big fella, you know. Don't mess with me. I love you, Lord, but it's all right. Meekness, brothers in the Lord tonight, does not mean weakness. Meekness, as Warren Wiersbe puts it, is power under control. Isn't that lovely? It's power under control. Just because you're meek, it doesn't mean you're weak. The fifth thing is long-suffering. That's something we all struggle with. Patience, endurance, constancy, steadfastness, perseverance, slowliness in avenging wrongs. Not powerful. Then the sixth thing is forbearing. To hold up oneself against, to sustain, to bear, to endure, and also means to put up with. Why is it in churches or in youth groups? I know the world's like this, but we shouldn't, I guess, in the church, but we are. You'll find there's wee groups here and wee groups there. I used to go to Shankill Baptist, and we had quite a large youth fellowship at one stage. Now we don't, sadly, but we did at one time. Maybe 30 or 40 young people. I can remember one of the things that we noticed, that we were part of like the leadership executive committee, I think it was called. And one of the things that we realized was there were some of the younger young people who were being left out because they weren't cool. And no one was talking to them. Now, what we didn't expect is the young people to become best friends with them, because sometimes you get on better with other people, and that's understandable. I understand that. But we had a committee that was started called the Welcome Committee, who had the desire and the aim to go around every single person that was left out to make them feel part of the group. Because it shouldn't happen. But it does. And sometimes you might find it hard to get on with the person, but we're told that we have to put up with and to forbear them. And along with that, I believe the seventh goes hand in hand, forgiving. And forgiving means to do something pleasant, agreeable, to do a favour, to grant forgiveness, to pardon, to give graciously, give freely, bestow. And it means to preserve for one a person in peril, to rescue, to deliver, frankly forgive or freely give. And these two garments go together, these two garments of grace that were put on, forbearing and forgiving. You see, one's tolerance, another is generosity. And forbearing, we hold everything back. Forgiving, we hold nothing against. So if you're going to forbear, you have to forgive. And that brings us to the eighth, charity, which means love. Brotherly love, affection, goodwill, love, benevolence, unconditional love. The first garment was mercy. Now the last is love, which is to be put over all the other garments, and indeed is the garment which binds everything together into perfect harmony. How many of these eight garments of grace do you have on you? If I was to go around the room right now, don't worry, I won't. I could, but I won't. Because that's shock and horror. Don't do that. No, I'm not going to do that. And I say to you, unanimously, don't put your name at the top of a sheet, right? Number 1 to 8. And tell me yes or no before God. And don't try to deceive me or others. But honestly, before God, how many of them garments have you on you right now? And I can guarantee every one of us will be faulting some of them garments. But yet they've always been there. And then that brings us, folks, don't worry, I know only 5 minutes, and that's the panicking part for me now. But verses 15 to 17, these are things, you know what, I've closed the wrong book. There you go. These are things indeed that we are, these are three things that control our lives, and I just want us to get this. Deliver Christian lives to the max. We have to obey God's word fully, surrender completely to the word of God. And the three things we find here in verses 15 to 17 is the peace of God has to control our lives, the word of Christ has to control our lives, and the name of Christ has to control our lives. The first one there, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. See, our hearts need the peace of God. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? From the heart comes the evil desires. And if we are indeed to obey God and His Word, we're not to give in to the old nature, because that's where these evil desires come from. And it's true, as believers, we are no longer at war with God. And in our standing and our position in Christ, we are at peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But here Paul tells the believers at Colossae to let the peace of God, now what does he say? He says in verse 2, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And the word rule means to be an umpire, to decide, to determine, to direct, to control, to rule, to govern. Let the peace of Christ, the peace of God, rule your life. Govern your life. be the umpire on the decisions that you make. We have to let the peace of God decide, determine, direct, control, rule, govern over our contentious and warring thoughts, over our emotions and decisions, etc. The peace of God is to manage our lives. And within us we have both the natural and divine, the carnal and the spiritual. But the peace of Christ is to rule over the carnal, the old sin nature, which is still very much there. The peace of God has to be given authority to preside over conflicting motives and desires. Now, if you don't remember anything else tonight, especially the younger ones here tonight, I know for every single young person today, it's probably harder to stand up for Christ and be known as a child of God in the society we live in than probably ever before in this province. It's not popular to be a believer. You're laughed at, you're mocked. Maybe you're here tonight and you're mocked in your work. But can I just challenge you? If we are truly to live like Christ and to be this, let our light shine before all men, and if we are truly to let people see Christ in the way we live and the way we talk, because it's not just about the way we talk, it's about the way we live, our very actions, people are to see in us that we are different. Not peculiar, funny peculiar, but we're peculiar because we are a peculiar people, because we are citizens of heaven, ambassadors of Christ. And we are to be different than this world. But people are to see the difference in us, because if we are living our lives the way God's Word tells us, what we're looking at here in Colossians, I tell you, we're the very best people this world could ever have. I've often said, if a child of God is living the way they should before an employer, we're the best employee we should be that an employer can ever have. We should be hardworking. We should be dependable, honest, always at work on time. Because it's all to do with our testimony before Him and before God. Because we want God's name to be lifted high. Then the second thing there, just for time, I'm just going to keep on going through it if you don't mind. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Christ's words are recorded in the Gospel. And I'm sure if I was to ask some of you this evening, if you were to hold up your Bible, if you were to turn to the Gospels, you maybe have a Bible where whenever the Lord Jesus speaks, it's marked in red. So these indeed are the words of Jesus, words of Christ. But is that what Paul is really talking about here? I believe it's more than just the words of Christ in the Gospels. I believe it's the Word of God, the complete canon of Scripture. The whole Word of God, the Bible, is to dwell in believers. And dwell means to inhabit, to dwell in one and influence him, to be at home in him. Robert Gromacki, a well-known author, in his commentary says this on Colossians, it is one thing for believers to be in the Word, it is another for the Word to be in them. Think about that. To have free access to all parts of their life. Does the Word of God dwell in your life? In your hearts, does it? What importance has the Word of God in our lives? We need to study, meditate, and apply the Word of God to our lives. Let it control our very lives, who we are, how we behave, how we live out our lives before others. And when we let the words of Christ control our thoughts, hearts, and nature, surely, like what Paul says in the rest of this verse, spring forth. If we are being indeed indwelled by the Word of God, the Word of Christ, it goes on to say in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If truly the word of God is dwelling in us richly in all wisdom, if it's all what we think about and in our thoughts and in our minds, I tell you this, the more and more you think about God and about His word, and as more and more you read God's word and you discover more about Him, and as the living word of God speaks to you through the Holy Spirit, guides and leads and teaches, I tell you, it brings us about songs of praise. And that's why it brings us to that place of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace, with thankfulness in our hearts to the Lord. That's why I wonder sometimes when we come and we sing our hymns at the beginning of the meeting, are we really ready to worship God? We haven't even thought about what we're doing. We're so worried about just what happened. For example, the devil always knows something that's distracting our minds. I came in the road tonight and what happened to me? I said to Sharon, I think one of my lights is out in the car. And it is. And that was a distracting thought before I came into the meeting. You say, well, that doesn't matter. That's not important, preacher. But it is. It distracted my thoughts. I should have been coming in preparing myself for worshiping, but also been preparing myself for preaching the Word of God. Then we'll move on then, if you can. And this is the thing, I just want verse 17. There's a whole lot more to have, I'm just leaving it out, but I just want to get to finish. Because this is the most beautiful thing, and I want to finish with this, and I hope you remember this. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all. In the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and to the Father by Him. Word means speech, to speak or communicate, and deed means employment, business, work, act, labor, work, toil. In other words, let's put it like this. And whatsoever you do, and whatsoever you speak, communicate, say in word, or whatever job or work you do, what does Paul tell us? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Names are standard of quality. Isn't that right? Now what do I mean? I'll explain. Names are standards of quality, integrity and honesty. You see, we buy products to by the make or name because of the standard and quality the name has. What am I talking about? Now, I don't know much about perfumes, ladies, so I can't really go there. Because I'd be really embarrassed. Okay, don't know Ralph Lauren, is that one? Lacoste, I don't even know where I'm going with this. Calvin Klein, I don't know. But you know which one you like, not only because of the smell, but because of the name. Sometimes, now I'm not a follower of fashion, as you can easily tell. I don't really go by design makes or anything like that there. I just go, whatever fits me, that'll do. Now, yeah, so you're right to laugh. I'm not offended. I brought it out. I said, okay. Now, some people will only buy certain makes of types of clothes. Don't say makes. Types of clothes. Now, is there any farmers in tonight? Nod your head. No farmers. Stephen, you're the only farmer. Now, for example, if Stephen, you know, I don't know what he prefers, and I better be politically correct here. Maybe he likes New Holland, Massey Ferguson, John Deere. As long as it goes, you see, there you go. But you know, if you ask, I mean, I remember I said this in Listen to Glear, and that's mainly a country church. I got told off later because I never mentioned John Deere in my example. I only said New Holland or Massey Ferguson. And what I did know that New Holland used to be Ford. See? These townies that were learning. And some people only use, one man in the church only uses New Holland. Another man in the church only uses John Deere. Why? Because they buy John Deere because they have a certain reputation. For example, maybe this is better. Maybe you like Volkswagen better than you like Citroen, like I have. Okay, terrible car. No, okay. And you want a Volkswagen Golf because it's always cool. It looks cool. It always looks cool, always did. Or maybe you like the new Jettas, or maybe you like the Passats or whatever. Everyone seems to want one. They always hold their price. But then there's other cars, Ford, fix or repair daily. And then you have Vauxhalls. And then, sorry, I'm not looking at Stephen again. I know you have a Mondeo. And I have a Citroen which needs a new headlight. So there you go. They're not very good, the French cars. Now, why did I go, for example, I had a Vauxhall Safira before the car I bought, and the reason why I bought the C4, because it was diesel, and because I know that Citroen are pretty good in their diesel engine, supposedly. I bought it for the name. And names mean standards. And you go by the name and the reputation the name has. You understand where I'm going with this, don't you? Do you get it? You can nod your heads. That's okay. Yes, thank you. Now, it is the name that counts. But here we're told to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want you to get this. It is the name that counts. The name of Christ that matters. The name of Christ that matters in life. His name is a standard of perfection. He never made a mistake. He never had to retract a misspoken word. He never made an ill-advised decision. Therefore, His name, Jesus Christ, stands for excellence, quality, and perfection. And that has to be our standard of action in everything we do. has to be the standard of action of Christ. In other words, there's no more of this mediocre Christianity where we do something, no matter what it is, we do it half-heartedly, whether it's cleaning the floor, whether it's making the tea, whether it's up here leading the meetings, we do it half-heartedly. We're not prepared for this, that, the other thing. When we should be doing everything with excellence because we do our very best for God, because that's the standard that He has set before us. Coaching for Christ came out to us in Chile, and that started up. 10 coaches came out to us and with 2 weeks working with 250 kids in different places in Chile. And one of the reasons why Stephen came out, that offers to go all over the place, Stevie Crawford, the guy that started it, one of the reasons why he said was this. He said, we sat and we met in the office in the Hoggle. Within half an hour, both of us realized that we have the same philosophy of ministry. Excellency in everything we do for God. I have seen it where we do nothing when it comes to God. When it comes to furnishing, as it says in Haggai, when it comes to furnishing our own homes, we are nothing but the best. When it comes to God's work, there's never enough money. We give the least, or we buy the cheapest, or we do this, or we do that. Whenever we go to do something, we do it half-heartedly. Can I challenge every one of us tonight? You know, I tell you this, we would turn this world upside down if we started living our lives the way we should before God. If we're living our Christian lives to the max, and I'm not pointing the finger thinking I'm better, because I struggle to. I think there needs to be more honesty. Because we all struggle. But it's no excuse for not trying to have excellency for God in everything we do. Put on the 8 things. Let the 3 things control you. Can I just mention them again? That finishes right there. The peace of God needs to control our lives and our thoughts, govern our lives. The word of Christ needs to dwell in us richly, in all wisdom. And the name of Christ needs to be our standard in everything we do. John Taylor, I'm sure you know the name. He was pastor in Lisburn. He's now over in Aaron Hall. I'm sure you maybe heard the name before, John Taylor. I remember hearing a message he preached one Sunday, and he preached and he said about using the gifts that God's given you for the glory of God. And this wee old lady came out afterwards in tears and said, Pastor, I have no gift. I can do nothing. The only thing I can do is boil the kettle. And John just smiled at her and looked at her and said, well, dear sister, then boil the kettle for the Lord. He says, there's ministries we have in this church where we make tea afterwards. Well, then you come along and you give her your time and you boil the kettle for the Lord, and that'll be your service for God. And do your very best. Why is it we all want to think that it's only the people up front that matter? In this fellowship and this light that's been shining for many years, I'm sure there's a whole team of folk that are involved in it. Some behind the scenes, some are more up front. But if I was asked the ones that are up front, do they need the ones that help and do all the things that no one ever sees? And they'll tell you they're as important as we are, maybe even more important. I tell you, whatever God has for you, do your very best and do it unto Him. Whenever you're in school, students, be your best student you can possibly be. You might not like that, but give glory to God. When you're out in front of your employer, maybe he's not a good employer, but you live your best before him. You show the love of Christ and you show them what the difference is to be a child of God. When you're in front of your neighbors, when you're in front of everybody, you live your life the right way. May you do so for His name's sake.